Father God, I love you. We love you. We pray all these things in your son's holy name. Amen. Well, you probably have heard of a nation in the Middle East that the world knows as Israel. That nation's been in the news for, well, every day, for months, years, decades. The nation's been in the news pretty much ever since it was first created by the United Nations in 1948. To be a homeland for the people known to the world as Jews. And today's mainstream Jews are quick to claim that they are the chosen people of God. And many modern Christians are equally quick to agree with them about that. It seems everyone is talking about Israel. However, I have insisted on pointing out what the Bible insists, that the people that God calls Israel today are the followers of the one person who is Israel. That's the man Jesus of Nazareth. He is the embodiment of Israel. He is the fulfillment of Israel. He is the only true Jew. He not only was born and raised as a Jew, he not only believed and lived the law of Moses as no man ever could, but more than that, he understood the heart of God behind the law of Moses the way no one ever did, so that he was able to teach the law as no one ever has, because he's the Son of God. He is Israel, and his followers today are also Israel. The followers of the Messiah of Israel are the true Israel. I've insisted on that because the Bible teaches that over and over again in the New Testament. The Bible insists to us that at the ascension of Jesus Christ in AD 30 or so, a transitional generation began, lasting until the final destruction of Jerusalem, its temple, and its priesthood in AD 70. At the end of that one generation, just as Jesus predicted. So on the day of Pentecost, 10 days or so after the ascension, that's when this new transitional period began, when the old began to go away and the new began to come, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to announce that departure of the old and arrival of the new, did something that he promised to do. He baptized Israel in the Holy Spirit. We read about that and studied it pretty closely in the second chapter of Acts. Of course, he had already predicted in the first chapter of Acts that that's what he was going to do, and he had tied it closely to exactly what John the Baptist had explained a few months or years earlier, when John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Remember how I explained back then that if you look in Matthew and if you look in Luke, and by the way, all this is on the back of your bulletin insert about every Sunday, okay, to remind you of this basic meaning of the phrase, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because I really don't think a lot of people understand this these days, okay? The baptism in the Holy Spirit is about the announcement of God's judgment on Old Covenant Israel and his phasing of it out in that first generation, and his welcoming of New Covenant Israel, the followers of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so, that's why I've said that the book of Acts could probably properly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, more than just the Acts of the Apostles, excuse me. If I sneeze, just plug your ears. Okay, now I've got some up here. Thank you. All right. I said you could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it's really about, there's only two apostles who really are like main figures in the book, Peter and Paul. In fact, they are the two main human protagonists throughout the book. And yet behind it all and through it all, is the Spirit of God working and moving through these men to bring the gospel to the world, beginning with how the Spirit of God came to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and then it grew, it shifted, it morphed. The Spirit of God then came to the Samaritans in the 8th chapter of Acts, if you remember this. Because the Samaritans were the other half of it, well, kind of like the other half of Israel. Remember, if you remember, long before Israel had split between the northern half and the southern half, and the northern half had been carried away by the Assyrians, and yet then some of them brought back or mixed in with all kinds of other nations. So the Samaritans were kind of like Israel too. In fact, they considered themselves Israel. The Jews considered themselves Israel. The Spirit of God sent the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to the Jews with the gift of tongues. Remember what the gift of tongues is? It also has the purpose of declaring God's judgment on Old Covenant Israel. I know that because of what Paul says when he explains the gift of tongues in Acts chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay. Gift of tongues, outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, that's the Jews. Outpouring of the Holy Spirit, gift of tongues in Samaria, Acts chapter 8, that's God's spreading out of the gospel to the Samaritans, but God's not done. Because God has always, from the beginning, had a plan for the nations. And this, today, in Acts chapter 10, is going to be the third outpouring of the Spirit of God. Not on Jews, not on Samaritans, but on full-blooded Gentiles, Romans. Now the gospel comes to the nations. This is good news for you and for me because most of us are Gentiles. We're not any kind of Jew. We're not even Samaritans. We were born Gentiles. We should not be in the covenant of God, at least the way it was in the old covenant. God's covenant was with the nation of Israel. That was the old. But what I'm telling you is what we see happening here in the book of Acts is the old is beginning to go and the new is now coming. So we need to read this in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to be reading verses 42 through 48. And if you're able to do it, I would invite you to stand with me, please. This is the Word of God. We want to show our honor and our respect for it. Not everyone is physically able to stand, and that's totally understandable. Never mind. Okay. But if you can, thank you so much. Beginning in verse 42. This is Peter speaking to Cornelius's house. Acts 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, that is Jesus, is the one appointed by God to judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For, pay attention to that word, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Thank you so much. Please be seated. What an amazing scene that must have been. Peter, if you remember, Peter didn't even want to come into Cornelius' house because Jews wouldn't go into the homes of Gentiles. Now, if you remember why they wouldn't, it's because God gave specific commandments to Israel about what not to do with the Gentiles. Specifically, don't marry them. Don't give your sons, don't give your daughters to be married with them. Don't want that. And don't eat their food. Specifically, don't eat their meat. Specifically, a number of kinds of meat that they eat that I told you you're not to eat, like pork. Those were the commands of the old covenants. Okay? And so Peter, he didn't want to go into this home of this Roman centurion because he thought, who knows what that guy's going to put on the table in front of me. I'm not allowed to go in that guy's house. And so, yet the Spirit of God, if you remember, showed him this incredible vision to say, I'm telling you, you should go. And if I say that the man's good enough, then he's good enough. Don't you call him and his people unclean. Don't you say they're not worthy. I have made them clean, and I want you to go tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can be saved. All right, so here we're going to try and notice what's happening here. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ going to the nations, beginning in the home of one Roman centurion named Cornelius. So we want to see if we can four key connections between the Israel of that day and Israel itself for all time and the nations. Because what I want you to see is that by the time it's done, God seeks to embrace all of the nations and bring them into Israel. That's God's plan. That's what God has been doing for 2,000 years now since this moment in the home of a man named Cornelius. So, four key connections. First one is this. The nations are rescued from sin by the same Christ as Israel. It's not as though God had one plan to save Israel from their sins and another plan to save the rest of the world from their sins. No, he sent one Savior, one man to be the Savior of all of the peoples of the earth, beginning with the Jews, right? Didn't Paul say that over and over again? The gospel is for the Jew first and then also for the Greeks. That's the way it works. But I want you to notice this, because what Peter's doing here, if you read this in verses 42 and 43, he said Jesus was sent to be the judge of the earth. And by the way, he also is the one who brings forgiveness of sins. The gospel that Peter preached to the nations in the home of Cornelius was a gospel that addressed the issue of sin and judgment. Now, I think that really matters because
When you hear people talk about the gospel today, very often they will speak of only some outcomes of the gospel or some applications of the gospel, but they will shy away from the essence of the gospel. And specifically, what they will shy away from is they will shy away from naming the problem that God sent his son to save us from. The good news is only good news if you understand first the bad news. And if you have your mind set on the wrong bad news, then you may end up with the wrong good news. Let me give you an example, okay? If I think the bad news is that there is injustice in the world, and so the good news has to be that Jesus came to tell God's people that we should begin to do justice. That's sort of in the direction of the truth, but that's not really the gospel. Because it's not the bad news, you can't understand the good news. The reason why there's so much injustice in the world is because we are unjust at our core. We are born and raised with unrighteousness or injustice in us, and then we do injustice in the world. In fact, Jesus came to judge. He didn't just come to save his people from their sins. He came to judge the world for their sins. That's the other side of why he came. You can't just take one side, the happy side, and ignore the difficult side, because the reality is that Jesus came to judge. In fact, as Peter was preaching it, before he mentioned forgiveness of sins, he mentioned judge, right? Because that's really more fundamental. You don't know what the good news is all about till you understand. Until you face the reality of the bad news. The bad news is not just that there's a lot of injustice in the world. The bad news is that injustice is in me by nature and by choice and by habit. And I'm not just talking about me, am I?
I'm
talking about you too, right? We're talking about all of us, you know? So yes, it is an application of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we should work toward justice in the world. That's absolutely true. But it's like a third level truth. The first center of the truth is deal with the injustice in my heart, and the way that the injustice in my heart can be dealt with, there's only one way. Well, no, there's two ways. God can do justice upon my unjust heart by sending me to hell forever, and then justice will be done. Or he could give some other kind of eternal destruction, infinite judgment. He sent his infinite son to get up on the cross and die for me, and therefore an infinite sacrifice was made for mine and your infinite injustice. That's the gospel. Peter couldn't say anything for the nations that they needed to hear until he said these basic things. Another example, okay? Some people say the gospel is really all about feeding the hungry. Is feeding the hungry bad? No, it's good. Did Jesus feed the hungry? Yeah, a lot.
Yeah.
Did Jesus come primarily to tell us that we should give alms? Or as a matter of fact, well, do you know what giving alms means? It means giving gifts to the poor people to help them out. Okay? Did people already know they're supposed to give alms before Jesus ever got here? So Jesus' good news for us was not, you should give alms to help out the poor and hungry people. In fact, good news is not what we should do. Good news is what he has done for us, that he has become the bread of life to feed our hungry souls. And now we are willing to reach into our pockets and help to reach the ones who don't have the food, don't have the whatever they need, but only as a way to get them to Jesus, because it's making someone's hunger go away this afternoon is not going to solve his eternal problem. Jesus said the one that eats from his bread will never hunger again. The one who drinks from his water will never thirst again. So did you hear me? Am I saying we shouldn't care about feeding the hungry? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus came, this one who came to judge sin also came to save from sin. And he gave himself on the cross to save his people from their sin. And now what we're seeing happening right here in Acts chapter 10 is we're seeing his people being spread wider and wider. First it was just the Jews, then it was the Jews and the Samaritans, now it's the Jews and the Samaritans and the nations, the Gentiles. See, God's plan has always been the nations. We need to understand this. It's interesting that when you watch this, if you paid attention, Peter was preaching the gospel. He never asked anyone to make a decision to believe. Not only did he not ask them to make a decision to fill out a card or make a decision to walk down an aisle or any of the things that we say that people are supposed to decide to do, he didn't just ask them to decide to repent. He didn't even ask them to decide to believe. He just was preaching the gospel. And bam, it happened. So that they, as soon as he said, anybody who believes will have the forgiveness of sins, they believed it. And when they believed it, the spirit of their sins were forgiven. The spirit of God came into them and they began speaking in tongues like crazy people. Why? Because this is the way God's spirit works. When the gospel is preached, the spirit comes in. The spirit enables repentance and faith. Did you hear me? The Bible says that God gives the gift of repentance. That God gives the gift of faith. Ultimately, repenting and believing are not within our own power. No more than being filled with the Spirit is in our own power. It's what God does. It's what you see God doing for these Romans right here in Acts chapter 10. As they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ living and dying and rising again for them. Hallelujah. So, what's the first thing, first connection we need to see? The nations are rescued from sin by the same Christ as Israel. Second point. The nations have received the same Holy Spirit as Israel. Now, we ought to just read it again, okay? Just listen again, as this may blow your mind. Especially those of you who are Baptist people like me. I'm a Baptist brat, as you know. This whole speaking in tongues thing kind of wigs me out a little bit. But it's in the Bible, isn't it? So we gotta deal with it, don't we? Okay, so let's listen to it again. Okay? Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, while Peter was still saying it, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. When it says from among the circumcised, what does that mean?
That means people like Peter who were born Jews, circumcised on the eighth day. If you don't know what that means, ask your mother. I'm not going to tell you now. It was the mark of the covenant between God and Abraham. Every baby at 8 days of age was circumcised. Okay. But these ones, natural born Jews like Peter, they came along with Peter and they are astonished. Apparently these were some people who were there back in Acts chapter 2 when the first baptism in the Holy, really the only baptism in the Holy Spirit happened. And they see the same thing happening. And they go, what is happening here? It says they're amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were, see the word for, beginning of verse 46? For, that word for means there's a logical connection. The reason why they know that these guys were receiving the Holy Spirit was because they were speaking in tongues. That's what that word for tells you. Okay? For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God, which is exactly the way they did on the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. When they were speaking in tongues, they weren't preaching the gospel in tongues. They were just praising God in tongues. They weren't saying anything about sin or righteousness or judgment. They weren't really talking about the things that Jesus did to solve our problem. They were just praising God in general about all kinds of things. Praising the Lord, extolling God in other languages. Wow. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So Peter's being very clear here. And Luke, as he writes about what Peter says, is also very, very clear. That this outpouring of the Spirit of God resulting in speaking of tongues is evidence that this is the same Holy Spirit that they had received at the beginning. The nations have received the same Holy Spirit as Israel. All right. What does that mean? Do you remember? You might. I've said this, but you might not believe me. I don't think we've ever actually looked it up. So let's look it up right now. Genesis chapter 12. This is the beginning of God's covenant with Abraham. I want you to see it in your Bible. So turn there. Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, the forefather of all the Israelites. God's making a covenant with him something like 2,000 years before Christ. We don't really know how long ago it was. It was right at the boundary between history and prehistory. We're not sure exactly when this was. Now the Lord said to Abram, he hadn't even changed his name to Abraham yet. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Did you get that? In verse 2, he said, God said to Abraham, "I'm going to make you a blessing." And you could think that means, okay, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and maybe your wife, Sarah, too, and maybe your immediate family. Or maybe you could think that he was saying, "I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to make you a blessing to your neighborhood." But the next verse, he makes it very, very clear. It's not just the people who are right around him. He says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just will Abraham be blessed, but all the families of all the nations, of all the peoples of the earth will be blessed because of Abraham. That's clearly identified in the New Testament as how God preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to Abram 2,000 years before Jesus was born. Why does this matter? Well, I want you to see this. God's plan was not to choose Abraham and Abraham's family so that Abraham's family and the nation that comes out of Abraham's family would be the only chosen nation in the world. God's plan was to choose Abraham and choose Abraham's family and choose the nation that comes out of Abraham's family so that through that nation, God would bring about salvation in Jesus Christ, his son, and then that blessing would be spread to all the nations so that now all the nations will be welcomed into the family of God through Jesus Christ. That's the corner you see being turned right here in Acts chapter 10. That's an astonishing thing. Do you get this? If you think that the chosenness of Abraham and the chosenness of the Jews stops with the Jews of Jesus' day, no. It goes forward. It goes onward. Now, does that election or chosenness go onward to anybody who calls himself a Jew for the rest of history? So that Jews who do not believe in Jesus Christ today are still considered the chosen people of God. Does it go on into the future from Jesus' time into our time so that a nation that calls itself Israel is now the chosen nation of God? And my answer is absolutely not. The true Israel of God is Jesus Christ and his people, whoever is in Jesus Christ, is part of that Israel as well. The chosenness of God centers on Jesus Christ. The chosen people of the Lord are the followers of Jesus Christ. We are the elect of God. Now that doesn't fly well with modern traditional Jews. There's a lot to be said here. Okay? I want to be very careful to say it well next week. Next week. Because I'm not going to say it all this week. All right? Next week I'm going to have to give you a little bit of a history lesson along with a little bit of a Bible lesson. Okay? Especially as Peter is called on the carpet back in Jerusalem for going into the home of these Gentiles and doing all the things he did. Because remember, the earliest Christians were all Jews. They were all Torah observant, conservative Jews. And when they heard that Peter went into the home, Peter and apparently a bunch of their people as well, Jewish people, went into the home with a Roman centurion with a bunch of other Gentiles, They were losing their minds. What do you mean you did that? Come here and talk to us about this. Explain yourself. So next week you'll see that. You'll see Peter explaining what he's doing this week. All right? And so that will be the time for us to really think about what we need to know about modern Judaism. All we need to know right now is that the nations have received the same Holy Spirit as Israel had received at the beginning of the book of Acts. Peter just said it. Luke just said it. It's very clear. It's right there. It's the same Holy Spirit attended by the same gift from the Holy Spirit with the same message. The old covenant is done. The new covenant is come. Old covenant Israel is on its way out. New covenant Israel is right here. All right, here's a third connection between Israel and the nations. The nations are reclaimed from the kingdom of the devil just like Israel. Where do I get that from? The nations are reclaimed from the kingdom of darkness just like Israel is. Well, because we just read the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. And we saw that God's heart was always for the nations. But do you understand why it got to where it was? Where God had to call one man, Abraham, out of one of the nations and reveal himself to that man, Abraham, and say, I'm going to turn you into a blessing for all the nations. Why was that even necessary? Well, let's go back. Back to Genesis. Just take another step back, like one chapter in Genesis to chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. You say, okay, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, what do you think happened at Babel? What do you think that was? The Apostle Paul speaks about the Tower of Babel in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Maybe you might want to go there with me. He doesn't actually say Babel, but he's talking about what happened at Babel. Okay? Romans, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. You see that? He keeps saying the same thing. God is giving them over. He's giving them over. He's giving them up. God gave them up to a debased mind to do things that ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Holy smokes. What's that? What's that got to do with Babel? At Babel, lost man was trying to make contact with the heavenly world in ways that God had not allowed them to. Mankind was trying to build, and the reason why I know this is because it tells me where they were building it, the plain of Shinar, which we know is now Iraq. And what they were doing was they were building bricks, building with bricks and with bitumen or pitch for mortar. What they were building was a ziggurat. And on top of every ziggurat in what is now Iraq, ancient Sumeria and Akkadia, on top of every one of those towers was a temple to a god. So what was this ziggurat they were building? Well, it was another attempt. Just like in the garden, mankind was messing around with a spiritual being that they shouldn't have been messing with, and it got them kicked out of the garden and messed up their world. They fell. We fell then. Then the whole story of the flood begins with mankind making contact with spiritual beings in ways they shouldn't. So we see this happening throughout the first 11 chapters of Genesis, of mankind is making contact with the devil and his angels in ways they shouldn't, and they are bringing destruction upon themselves. Not just they, we, because we're part of the same race. And the way that all the nations were given over to the false gods was at Babel, God scattered everyone and then gave all the nations over to many false gods. And he chose one man from among the nations. Say, I'm going to take that guy and make my own nation out of that guy. And I will be their God and they will be my people. All the rest of the nations, for now, give them to the devil. And he did. From Babel until Calvary, the devil reigned over all the nations. That was God's just sentence upon man's rebellion. And yet, Jesus Christ now has died. He has risen. He is now seated at the Father's right hand. The Holy Spirit has come down, and the Holy Spirit has baptized the Jews, and he has opened up that baptism for the Samaritans, and now he has opened up that baptism for all the nations, because what God's doing now is he's taking his Holy Spirit and taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations to reclaim the nations from the devil. That's part of God's plan. Now, if you want to know a little bit more about that, then you can go checking out our sermons or the sermons on our church website. Look for where I preached August 27th of 2023, Babel and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and you got a full accounting of this. All right. The whole point is that this is part of God's plan for history, and it's happening in Cornelius's living room. That's the point. Do you think God might have plans for history that might happen in your living room? God's got his hands in everything, okay? God's got plans for everything. Now, what we see happening in Cornelius's home right now is an unrepeatable red letter moment. Okay? Hallelujah. This is the nations being reclaimed from the kingdom of darkness, just like Israel was. Now, here's a fourth similarity, a fourth connection between Israel and the nations. Nations are rolled into the same new covenant as Israel. I keep using the term new covenant. Where did the term new covenant come from? Do you remember? Jeremiah said to Israel, I will make a new covenant with you, not like the covenant I made with your fathers. It was a promise. Ezekiel echoed that promise. I will make a covenant with you, not like the covenant I made with your fathers, but this will be a covenant in which everyone will know me. People will no longer say to each other, hey, know God. Don't you want to come to know God? No. Everyone who is in the covenant will already know me. That then is quoted in Hebrews, quoting from Jeremiah about the new covenant. But you know, the central place where we care about the term new covenant is when Jesus Christ was sharing supper with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. And he gave them some bread. He told them the bread was his body. They should eat it. And he gave them a cup with wine in it. And he said, this cup is the, do you remember what he said? New covenant in my blood. In other words, at the center of everything that Jesus came to do is he came to bring a new covenant between God and man. A new covenant between God and Israel. A new view of Israel as including people from all the nations if they come to Jesus. But the ones from any nation, including a nation calling itself Israel, anyone from any nation who will not come to Jesus is not included in the covenant and is not one of the chosen people of God, because Jesus is the chosen one. It's all about him. It's interesting, at the very end of our passage, at the end of verse 48, it says Peter and the Jews that had come with him were invited to stay with Cornelius and his family for some days. I wonder how many days. I wonder how much food they ate during those days. I wonder how much wine they drank during those days, or water or milk or whatever. There was no Coca-Cola, which I mean, I can't imagine life without Coca-Cola, but Peter and his Jewish friends were for a few days, welcomed into the family of Cornelius and his people. These Jews who would have nothing to do with Gentiles. And to be honest, the Romans didn't like the Jews either. They thought, Romans like to shave. You know, they thought, they learned from military life that beards grow lice. You know, they do. Sorry, but they do. You know, unless you wash them really well, then stuff's going to grow in there. You know what I'm saying? And so the Romans were like these military guys. They're like, no, shave it all clean. And if you're really a man's man, you'll be clean shaven. And these hairy Jews, and the Jews, like, the Romans didn't like the Jews at all, and the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Romans. And yet here is this little posse of Jews spending time as a new part of the family of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, which is awesome. That's so fantastic. And it's the first foretaste of God's plan to not invite the Jews into the nations, but rather to invite the nations into his people Israel. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in the book of Romans. Do you remember this? In Romans 9, 10, and 11, he gives us this picture. He pictures Israel as a tree, okay? Israel, the people of God, the chosen of the Lord, they are a tree. And yet when the Messiah of Israel comes, many in Israel do not accept their Messiah. And according to the way Paul sees it, they are broken off, broken out of the tree of God's blessing and God's election. But instead, God has gone and taken some Gentiles, like this crazy Roman Cornelius and his family, and he's grafted them into the tree. Now this is just what Paul says. You can look it up for yourself. I think it's Romans 10. Maybe it's Romans 11. You can look it up for yourself. God's plan was to bring, and still is, to bring all the nations into his family. The old taboos are broken at Cornelius' house. A new worldwide family is born at Cornelius' house. So we find ourselves to this very day taking the same gospel and the same Holy Spirit to the nations. Now, if I didn't want to stir up any trouble, I would just go on to the conclusion. But you know me, I always like to stir the pot. So let's do that. All right? Not just because I like to stir the pot, but because this is the question that I would ask if I were sitting in the pew and listening to this sermon. I would say, how's come there ain't nobody in this building speaking in no tongues? What's going on with that? And wouldn't you ask that? I would ask that. Because I'm that guy. So, I would encourage you, as you go looking up old sermons in this series, then know that I preached on this on August 20th of 2023, actually the week before the previous sermon I referenced. The title of that sermon is The What and Why and When of Tongues. And the whole point of that was to say that the gift of tongues itself had the same purpose as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that purpose was to announce the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new covenant. To announce the end of old covenant Israel and the beginning of new covenant Israel. That a fundamental transition was happening. That's the purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened on the day of Pentecost, right after Jesus' ascension. And that was the purpose for the gift of tongues that continued throughout that first generation of Christianity, but then disappeared from the world for a couple of millennia. You say, well, what about what's happening now with the tongue speaking that's happening all over the world? That's a good question. It's a question that deserves to be asked and answered. I don't think it's the real thing. If I could just cut right to the chase. And the reason why I don't think it's a real thing, if you want a more, full-fledged explanation of that, then you can look up that sermon, The What and Why and When of Tongues, on our website. But let me summarize it, okay? The gift of tongues was as a sign to say to unbelieving Jews that the old is gone, the new has come. After the destruction of the temple in AD 70, there was no longer any question that the old covenant was gone. Nobody had any questions about that. In fact, our Jewish friends still don't, they've come up with a new kind of Judaism. Because without the temple and without the sacrificial system, there's no way to do old covenant Judaism. Central to that old covenant Judaism was the sacrifice of animals. If you no longer have a temple and you no longer have an altar, then you got nothing. The gift of tongues was to say, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit itself was to say, the old has been judged. The new has arrived. The old is departing. If you read the book of Hebrews, book of Hebrews is clear repeatedly. The old is passing away. Now our faith is in Jesus Christ and in His Holy Spirit. Now look, God is free to give whatever gift He wants, whenever He wants, and for whatever reason He wants. He's God. He doesn't need my permission for anything. Okay? And I could be dead wrong in what I'm saying about the gift of tongues, but I don't think I am. The most recent time I was with some brothers and sisters in the Lord when some tongue speaking was going on was a little bit less than a year ago when I went out to visit my son and had to find somewhere to go to church Sunday night. And ain't nobody has Sunday night services anymore. Bunch of pagans. If I wanted to find some folks to worship with on Sunday night, I had to go find me some Pentecostal brothers, which I did. And heard some pretty decent preaching, some fair amount of tongue speaking. And it was a lot of fun. I didn't give them this sermon while I was there. In fact, I didn't do anything but simply love the Lord with them and worship the Lord with them. I wasn't there to correct anybody. I was there to worship God. You know what I'm saying? It's not my job to fix everything in the whole wide world. It is my job to try and tell the truth to this church. So that's what I'm trying to do. If you want to talk some more about that, I'd encourage you to look that sermon up. If you want to talk some more about it after that, let me know, and I'll be happy to have any conversation you want to have. Okay? Four connections between the nations and Israel. Number one, the nations are rescued from sin by the same Christ as Israel. Number two, the nations have received the same Holy Spirit as Israel. Number three, the nations are reclaimed from the kingdom of the devil, just like Israel. Number four, the nations are rolled into the same new covenant as Israel. One new family. So, what are we going to do to finish up our time together? Well, we do it every Sunday. The reason why we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, most Baptist churches don't. They take it every month or every quarter. Some take it once a year. Most Christians throughout history and around the world take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We do. We do. Because we think that's what the scripture says. Let's think about it. Jesus wants us to be part of His new covenant. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, you are part of His new covenant. He wants you to celebrate that new covenant in communion with a church family by taking the Lord's Supper. That's why it's called communion, because this is our communion together. Communion with the Lord, communion with one another. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so grateful for Cornelius. And I'm so grateful for Peter. I'm so grateful that you brought those two men together in the unique way you did. I am so thankful that you poured out your Holy Spirit into the midst of that little meeting, in a way that changed history and goes on changing history. Now, Father, I've said some very specific things about how to interpret and apply the Bible, and some very specific doctrinal statements. I pray that anything that I have said about the interpretation of these passages of Scripture or about doctrine itself that is in any way off base, would you that erase that from the minds of these people, and would you change my mind immediately? Show me something different about the Bible, because I don't ever want to say anything except what you say. But more than anything else, Father, I pray that you'd help every last one of us to see Jesus Christ as the center of everything and our covenant with Him, Him pouring out His blood for us, Him allowing His body broken for us. All the other stuff is secondary. Jesus, our Lord, giving himself for us. That's the center of it all. So help us to remember Jesus in a glorious way right now. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." So, have you judged yourself? Are you examining yourself? Maybe you started examining yourself before you even got here. I pray you did. Maybe you went on beginning to examine yourself as Ryan was praying. He was praying that God would deal with our sin and our hearts. If you need to finish examining yourself now, let me remind you of the questions that we use to judge, to examine ourselves. Number one, do I turn from my sin and trust Jesus alone to make me right with God? If you do, hallelujah, you're the kind of person who should come and eat and drink. Number two, has my trust in Jesus led me to follow him in baptism like he wants? I mean, have you been dunked in water like he wants? That's what baptism means. If not, you shouldn't eat and drink. Let's get you baptized, and then next Sunday we'll take the Lord's Supper and you can eat and drink then. Okay? But you and I should follow what the Lord says in his word, shouldn't we? We should. Number three, has my trust in Jesus led me to be part of a specific church family like he wants? Because if that's not happened or is not happening, that's not cool. Okay? The Lord wants you to have a church home. Now, a couple of you guys have visited with us a couple of times or several times now. Not members quite yet, but we want you to be members, you know. And if in fact you're in good conscience seeking what God wants and how he's going to wrap you into the church family he wants you to be part of, well then please come and participate with us. If you know you're in your conscience that that's what's happening in your life, then praise the Lord. If you're a member of this church, then you know that this properly belongs to you. This is when the members of the church celebrate. We remember the Lord's Jesus, the Lord Jesus' death together. That's, you are the ones that this is for. Some other folks can be our guests and we pray that they will, if that's what God wants. But for you, this is for you. And, in fact, the Lord commands you to take this. Okay. And then number four, is there some of the sin I need to turn away from right now before I eat and drink? Because I don't know what you've been up to this week, but you probably do. And if there's something that you haven't told the truth to God about yet, let's bow our heads for a second. And let's make sure we've all done that. Confess our sins to God. Yeah.